everybody. It's great today to welcome you, all of you, to Church of the Open Door. And those of you who are listening in today on the internet, or those of you at our East York campus or at our gathering services in all of our venues, we're thrilled that you're with us today. And we trust that today will be a day when we will hear God's word and God's word will change and encourage our hearts. And we are in this series from the book of 1 Timothy, so you can turn there right now if you'd like, or you got a phone or whatever you have in front of you, a pad, pop it all in. We're in 1 Timothy chapter 5 today to, I think, a set of truly serious verses of Scripture. 1 Timothy chapter 5, beginning at verse 17 today, on to the end of the chapter. Many of us here today have worked in places where the relationship, you know, between management and labor is great. There is, there's oneness, there's kind of a unity, if you will, and people respect and honor each other. But we've all probably worked in spots where the place is kind of strained, you know, where there's gossip and favoritism and sometimes even what I'll call cutthroat heavy-handedness at a workplace. People are promoted based upon partiality. A lot of times there's bad feelings that abound in that place, and those are very difficult places, you know, to work. Today we're going to contrast that and think about that, especially with how life is to be in the church. Because today in the passage in front of us, we're going to learn that the church is called by God to be different. In the church of Jesus Christ, the relationship between the leaders and the people is a two-way street. And you see this really throughout the Word of God. You find that leaders are people who are called to live with integrity as they care for and shepherd the church. And you find in Scripture that the people are called to support and protect leaders as they also help the leaders to be held accountable. This is to be true, I think. And one of the reasons why this is to be true is because when the world looks at the church, the world should see the glory of God shining through that church. And a lot of it has to do with how we relate to one another. We've all heard the adage that says that everything rises and falls on leadership, right? We've heard that at our workplaces. We hear that as well in the church. I've said it myself many times down through the years. But, you know, I've come to the conclusion that even though it's true, it's not completely true. What I believe is really true is this, that everything rises and falls on integrity. Everything rises and falls on integrity. And here's why I say that. Because whatever the gift of leadership can build, a lack of integrity can, and in the end will destroy. That's a huge line in this message this morning. It's important for us not only to believe the right things, but it's also important for us to live the right way. And I think Paul is really going after that here in 1 Timothy chapter 5, where he is reminding us. And really, I think when we get to 1 Timothy chapter 5, we probably ought to all go back to the third chapter of 1 Timothy, where Paul talks there at the end of the third chapter about the church. And he talks about how the church is to be the pillar and ground of truth. It's a huge line in this passage of Scripture. It's actually probably, I would say, the key line. And so we want to know why Paul says the things that he says here in 1 Timothy. And one of the reasons why is because the church should be the place. Of all the places that you and I find ourselves in this world, the church should be the place where people come for truth. The church should be the place where people see truth lived out in our lives. And so we want to talk about that today, especially when it comes to leadership. So here's the questions that kind of, I think, spring from this passage this morning. What does godly leadership look like in a church? What does it look like? And how does that play out, as it were, in the relationship between church leaders and the people who are called to come alongside of them and support them and honor them. And so today we want to talk about this idea here, honor above dishonor. In other words, there is one word that should describe the relationship that leaders have toward people and people have toward leaders in the church. And I think that one word would be honor. We are called, Paul is going to say to us today, to honor each other as we live together here in the family of God. And so let's examine this passage of Scripture. Let's pause for a moment and pray and ask for the Lord to be our teacher and our helper. Father, thank you so much today for your word, your words, and this book. Wow, this book, Timothy, so huge in the life of this and every other church. Paul said, I've written these things so that you know how to conduct yourself in the household of God, which is the pillar and ground of truth. And so, Lord, I pray that you'll speak to us and you'll guide our words and our thoughts in these moments. Have your word come alive in this place today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Paul says a few things that I think we should think about. The first thing he says is this, that we should take care, good care of those who lead us, and especially those who lead well. 1 Timothy chapter 5, beginning at verse 17. Listen to what Paul says here. He says, the elders who direct the affairs of the church well. And I think that word well is important there, and it's put there, I think, for a reason. He's talking about people who do a good job. They are worthy, Paul says, of double honor, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. For Scripture says, do not muzzle an ox while it is treading out the grain. That's quite a picture that he's given to us there. We're going to talk about that in a minute. And Scripture says, the worker deserves his wages. Number one, take good care of those who lead well. Now, Paul uses an expression here that, interestingly enough, he uses nowhere else in the Word of God. And that is that phrase, double honor. Double honor. And he's talking here about the respect and honor that should be shown in this particular passage here for pastors, I think, and elders and those who lead the Church of Jesus Christ. A verse that you may want to write down is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 and 13, where Paul is saying this to the Thessalonians. He says, now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard and love because of their work, and live in peace with each other. And so as he thinks here about taking good care of those who lead well, you know, he's encouraging that there be an honor there. He also, I think, is talking about financial compensation. So if you're here today and you've ever wondered why it is that we pay a pastor and why it is that we pay a staff at a church, this is the passage that would support that. And he does two things there in verse 18. He gives a quote from Deuteronomy chapter 25, where God says, and it's kind of a picturesque thing here, that the oxen who tread out the grain should also be allowed to eat some of that grain while they work, right? So that's like an Old Testament thing here. Back in the day, you know, oxen were used to kind of stamp on the grain so that the good grain would go down into this little drain. And while they would do that, they were allowed to eat some of the grain. And so he's talking there about, you know, paying people who serve you and work for you, right? The second quote there in verse 18 actually comes from the lips of Jesus in Matthew chapter 10, where he says that if someone does a good job, their pay should reflect it. And Paul is especially, verse 17 tells us here, that he's talking about those whose work is preaching and teaching, or if you have a version in front of you, it might say those who labor in the Word of God. So he's talking generally there about people like me, right? And people like some our pastors and some of our staff. And what he's saying there is that the church should take good care of them. Now, we've all heard the adage down through the years that some churches use, quote, Lord, you keep him humble and we'll keep him poor. Have you heard that down through the years of churches? And thankfully, that's not how it is at COD. So here at COD, we have this thing called the Employee Relations Committee. And we have a board of elders. And they do a good job, by the way, I think, researching what is appropriate pay for pastors and staff. But, you know, that's not the case at every church. I love the fact that COD takes these kind of things seriously for us. We also have an evaluation process that we take all of our employees through. We just took them through this evaluation process a couple of months ago. And what we do is we try to make sure that our employees get good feedback about their job performance. It comes from Paul saying that the elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor. And so certainly there is an intrinsic respect, you know, we understand that, that comes with the position of being a leader and especially a staff in a church. But I also think that one of the things Paul is mixing into that is that some of that respect is also earned, not just by the position that you hold in a church, but that respect is earned by a job well done. Can I get a witness on that, church? And so this is the first thing he says as he guides Timothy and the church there at Ephesus. He said, you know, just make sure that those who are doing a good job are taken good care of. That's the first piece of counsel. Second piece of counsel is this. Paul says we have to deal impartially with leaders who are caught in sin. Now it gets pretty serious. And so listen to what he says here, beginning at verse 19 in our text. He says, do not entertain an accusation against an elder unless it is brought by two or three witnesses. But those elders who are sinning, you are to reprove before everyone so that the others may take warning. And then he adds this. And so listen to what he does here. He kind of brings God himself to witness on this. He says, I charge you in the sight of God and Christ Jesus and the elect angels. So this is pretty serious stuff, right? I mean, you don't get much higher than those three entities right there, right? I charge you in the sight of God and Christ Jesus and the elect angels to keep these instructions without partiality and to do nothing out of favoritism. Number two, deal impartially with leaders who are caught in sin. Now, it is true that leaders wrestle with sin just like everyone else, right? I know you hold us up on a pedestal and all that stuff, but all of us wrestle with making sure that we're holy. And yet, you know, this may sound counterintuitive here. At the same time, in some ways, we should not always be surprised when leaders get accused of something. I want you to think about that for a moment. The nature of pastoral work is that leaders are highly visible. Leaders are oftentimes placed in sticky situations. You would not believe the things that we're called to have to deal with and referee and be involved with. And so sometimes leaders are the target of criticism and accusation that the rest of the congregation isn't. And I think Paul is talking about that here in this passage. I learned this very well in my very first pastorate when I had an older woman in the congregation come up to me. I was there about 3 months or so, maybe not even 3 months, and inform me that I was like the worst thing that ever happened to this church and that I was going to bring the church down and all this stuff. And I mean, I was like 23 when that happened. And I'm like, whoa. And I was all upset. I remember going back to my wife. I said, can you believe what Jean said about me? And she said, you know, she was so wise. She said, you know, Bob, you should talk to Pastor Barlow. Pastor Barlow was the pastor at our church for like the 18 years before I was there. She said, I wonder if he ever has had some issues with Jean. And so I sat down with Pastor Barlow, and he goes, oh, yeah, that's just kind of the way Jean is, and you got to kind of take her with a grain of salt. And so that was good, you know, good wisdom for me at that time. And so we should be cautious. I'm going to say a few things here that I think are important. But I think we should be cautious when we deal with leaders caught in sin. Because look what Paul says there. He says that the accusations are to meet the standard of two or three witnesses. So I've seen a lot in 38 years of pastoral ministry. What I've seen way too much of is people making exaggerated and false accusations against leaders. I've seen that way too much. I've seen that here at COD. I've experienced it here at times at COD. And so, you know, if you're somebody who does that, and you are not doing what Paul says here in this passage of Scripture, you need to stop that baloney and go to the source and try to find out the truth. Well, that's a strong word, I know, this morning, but I think it springs from this passage. And yet, let me also say this. At the same time, sin is always serious, and sometimes, sadly, leaders do sinful things. And when that happens, we have to take it seriously, all right? So on the one hand, I'm going to say let's be careful about the things that we say. On the other hand, when leaders sin, we have to take that seriously. And I just want to say that as a leadership group, when we hear from two or three people that something's awry in somebody's life, we have to investigate that, right? We've got to make sure that that accusation is credible. I mean, we are living in a day and an age when the sins of church leaders are coming home to roost, right? You hear a lot about Me Too. Well, just Google Church Too and see what happens. We're living in a day and an age when people in powerful positions in churches and denominations have truly taken advantage of people and swept things under the rug. And it seems like we're also in this day when Jesus himself is cleaning house about all that stuff. It's a very interesting thing to be watching. And Paul, I think, is talking about this. Leaders are to lead the way in overcoming their issues, all right? So all of us, right? All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That means that all of us have issues. And so leaders are to lead the way in overcoming their issues. But when their issues get out of control and they bring public repute to the cause of Christ, no matter how much we love and appreciate our leaders, no matter how much we're thankful for them, they have to be dealt with. And I think Paul is talking about that here. So I have it in your notes here this morning. I want you to get this down. Sometimes leaders are called to do difficult things. Sometimes leaders have to confront, especially fellow leaders, about things they're saying or doing that's wrong. We're not this old bro club here, church. We don't handle crises by, you know, dismissing it and sweeping it under the rug. Crises, accusations that are serious, are to be met with transparency and honesty and protection for those who've been hurt. And when we make that call as leaders, when we realize that we've got to talk to somebody about some things that they're saying or doing, we should agonize over this. We should not be people who are just kind of, well, I'm gonna have fun doing this. No, this ought to be something we probably ought to lose some sleep over from time to time. And here's one of the things that I've gone by. It's a general principle here. It's not always applicable, but generally speaking, public sin, public confession, private sin, private confession. And I've been a pastor for a fairly long time. I began pastoring in the early 80s. So I'm going to really date myself. And if you remember, you go back to that time, there were a lot of scandals in the church during those years. And I remember as a young pastor, people would look at you differently because of some of these big name people. And they wanted to know, you could tell when they were looking at you, you know, are you doing some of the things that these guys are guilty of? And it's interesting that here we are like 30-some, 40 years later, and we're dealing with a similar time where some big-name Christian leaders are having been brought down. Listen to me this morning, church. I heard this first from Joe Stoll, one of my mentors at Moody, and it's so true today. Times like these should scare us spitless. These kind of things happen. They should cause us to watch our lives closely. They should help us understand that there but for the grace of God go any of us. And Paul is saying that when it comes up in the life of our or any other church, we have to gently and godly and without any kind of partiality deal with those kind of things. That's why he says this third thing that I think is very, very important right along with it. He says that we should be very careful because of this. We should be very careful as we appoint leaders and put people in positions of power and authority and influence in the Church of Jesus Christ. Let's pick it up there again at verse 22. Listen to what Paul says there. He says, don't be hasty in the laying on of hands. What he's talking about setting somebody apart for ministry. Don't be hasty in the laying on of hands, and don't share in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. And then this interesting passage. Stop drinking only water and use a little wine because of your stomach and your frequent illnesses. The sins of some are obvious, reaching the place of judgment ahead of them, and the sins of others trail behind them. In the same way, good deeds are obvious, and even those that are not obvious cannot be remain hidden forever. Wow. Let's kind of go after this verse by verse. First of all, there in verse 22, don't be hasty in the laying on of hands. This is one of the reasons why here at COD we're very careful about how we train and select leaders, how our elders are taken through a course, and we do our best to engage with them and listen to them and make sure that they're ready for that kind of a spot. We do the same with our pastors. You know, I remember when you called me as your pastor about 14 years ago. You got my resume. You had me answer, as I recall, some kind of a questionnaire. You brought me here for a visit with my wife. You interviewed me. You did a search on me. You knew everything about my financial dealings from, I think, maybe the time I was 12 buying candy in a candy store somewhere. You brought me here and you interviewed me again. You brought us back for another visit. You had us come and meet the church. You called my references, then you called their references, and I think you even called their references. You had me come and speak. Why did you do all those things to me? Because you were fulfilling this verse, church, right? And look at what Paul says there in that verse. If we don't take the proper time to vet our leaders, we share in their sins. That's a huge line there. It's one of the reasons why he says in verse 21 that God and Jesus and the angels are watching us. Wow. And one day, as he says there, we're going to stand in front of God. Verse 23, he goes on. There's a lot of speculation as to why all of a sudden Paul talks about a little wine. Maybe it was this was so serious. He said, Timothy, you need some wine here to handle all this. That was a joke, everybody, all right? Please don't send me an email about that, all right? A lot of people think this was like a parenthesis, all right? Remember, you ever write an email and you're kind of like this stream of consciousness and you're writing an email to somebody and then all of a sudden you think of something else, and so you throw it into the email, right? And then and then you kind of go back to what you were saying. A lot of people think that's what's happening there in verse 23, right? It's kind of a little aside. So as Paul is dealing with this very difficult thing, he's also thinking about Timothy and his health. And he's saying, you know what, Timothy, you know, I got some things to say to you here. And he says, one of the things I want to say is, for your own health, you should take some wine. Now, you know, a lot of people don't like this verse because they feel like how they express their Christianity is to abstain from alcohol. And I think, by the way, there are many good reasons for you to do that, if that's, you know, your conviction here. And apparently, it seems that Timothy was doing that, right? It seems to me that Timothy was not drinking wine, and maybe one of the reasons why is because he felt this was something he needed to do there in the culture in which God had him so that he could be an example. But in this particular case, Paul is saying to Timothy, listen, Timothy, you got to stop just drinking water here. Take some wine. This was, a medicinal thing, most likely. Don't overdo it. Look at what he says in the verse before it, right? Keep yourself pure. And so there again, as it is with so many of these kind of issues in our lives, Paul's saying that, you know, we got to make sure that our character and our integrity remains intact as we deal with this stuff. Did I explain that one well enough for you there, church? Okay, let's keep moving. Verses 24 and 25. Wow, what a powerful set of verses. I want to read them again for you. The sins of some people are obvious, reaching the place of judgment ahead of them. What does he mean by that? He means that, you know, there are some of us, you know, some of us, we can see that there are things going on in their lives that shouldn't be. But then he says the sins of others trail behind them. And he talks about the place of judgment. He's talking about, I believe, that day we stand in front of God. And so it doesn't really matter if people know about your issues now or if they're going to know about them then. In the same way, it's the same thing about our good deeds. Sometimes people are truly living their lives for the Lord, and it's obvious. And sometimes, you know, we don't always see it, and yet it's just as true. That's what Paul is saying in that passage there. But wow, what a huge verse that is. What a huge responsibility that is attached to the high privilege of serving God's people. I think it's kind of like the old iceberg principle. That's what Paul is saying in their passage there. You know, we only see a small amount, really, of anybody's life. And there's a whole part of our lives, oftentimes, that nobody else knows about. But God sees the entirety. We see a small amount. God sees the entirety. And sometimes someone's sins are in living color, and other times nobody knows about them until we stand in front of God. And when we stand in front of God, listen, we're not going to be questioning Him. We're not going to be pointing things out to God someday. When we stand in front of God, He's the one who'll be doing all the talking. And so this is a warning to all of us, church. This is the Apostle Paul talking not only to the leaders, but also to the church. Take heed. Go after your issues. Bring your life to a place where when you stand in front of God, God will say, well done. Well done. Wow. Lord, may your word come alive today to our hearts and lives. A couple takeaways. Number one, honor those who lead well. Honor those who lead well. God's intention is not for shepherds to exploit the sheep. In my own personal reading recently, I just read through the book of Ezekiel, chapter 34, where God has some strong, strong words there for shepherds. And he says that shepherds are to be people who lay their lives down for the flock, who go after the wandering and the hurting, who do their best to try to bring reconciliation. Listen, that's our call. Our call, God wants the shepherds to not exploit the sheep. But listen to me this morning. God also wants the sheep to not abuse the shepherds. And this is the context, I think, in which the gospel flourishes, where you have honor above dishonor, where there is mutual respect, where shepherds love their sheep, and where sheep love the shepherds back. Wow, honor those who lead well. The second takeaway Paul gives us, protect leaders from improper accusations. Sometimes it's amazing what we get accused of. If you hear something and it doesn't sound right, well then, you know, try to find out if it's true or not. But do it in a way that's honoring. Do it in a way that gives your leaders the benefit of the doubt. Until we make it clear we don't deserve it, then go after us. But protect leaders from improper accusation. That's why Paul is saying what he's saying in that passage. And those who are sometimes on the other end certainly appreciate that. Number three, rebuke leaders who continue in sin. Rebuke them. I hope there's something we're all learning these days as we watch some of these things unfold in front of us in the internet. We are called to listen to and protect those who have been hurt by sin. Men, listen to me this morning. We are called to protect and listen to women who have been hurt by powerful men but in sin. So rebuke leaders who continue in sin. We're called to deal with those who are caught in sin. It's a fine line, I know, but listen to me. If we do not do what Paul is saying there, we run the risk of being a personality-driven, cult-like church where the leaders are untouchable and unaccountable. And that's not healthy for anybody. And so while you honor and protect those who lead, you also have to rebuke those who continue in sin. Are you seeing that, church? The fine line, the both sides of that issue is huge. And then finally, I think Paul is saying we should make sure we choose leaders in a way that bring glory to God. I think you ought to thank God for a church that really tries to do this well. We may get criticized for it from time to time. People might not like the fact that they don't have six people to choose from as far as elder, and they're only supposed to choose four. You know, one of the reasons why we bring the people we bring before you is because we've taken time to pray and to seek God's face and to vet them. You need to trust us on that. We're not a bunch of bros just trying to keep the club going along. Wow, what a passage. What a passage. And I wonder this morning, church, where you and I would find ourselves in this passage. I've asked God to search my heart today. Where do you find yourself in this passage? Are you somebody who criticizes this church or any church for maybe something you don't like? Are you somebody who have made accusations against leaders that in the end have been proven to be wrong? Maybe you're here today and you've been hurt by sinning leaders. Maybe you're here this morning and you're caught in a sin. And you're struggling with something that just, maybe at first you ran to this sin to somehow find comfort, but now it's become an unwanted behavior in your life. And if you continue in it, it could bring you down and destroy your life. I think today is a day for all of us, beginning with this pastor and those who lead this church, to come to a passage like this, to repent of anything that we might be doing to disparage the work of God. This is a passage that I think drives us to Jesus as our healer, as our helper, as the one who says, come to me. Those of you who are weighed down, come to me. and I will give you rest. Glory to God for that. The greatest joy that any of us will have in our lives is to honor God, deal with our stuff, so that one day when we stand before Him, He will say, "Well done, well done." And all God's people said, "Amen." Amen.